So this subject, this topic, this theme, the kingdom of God, it was the central main teaching of Jesus. That was what he rested on, what he spent a lot of time on, and a lot of his parables all spoke about the kingdom of God. And today, tonight, we're going to be looking at what is the kingdom of God? When I was preparing, I thought, okay, let's just do a what, how, and why, you know? And as I started unpacking just the what, it just became too much to get into even three sermons. So today we're going to be sort of looking at right-sizing the kingdom. What is the kingdom, and how does it relate to us? You know, when we look at the gospel writers, from the get-go, the very first things out the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, the very first words that Jesus speaks in Mark 1:14, you can put that up, it says, John, now this is John the Baptist, so when John was in prison, meaning John the Baptist, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So for Jesus, the good news, the gospel, is that the time has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. You can keep it on. I'm going to be referring to that quite a bit. And so throughout the gospels, we see that an event has happened. There's some amazing activity that has happened. It is an event. And Jesus says to his disciples, go and proclaim to the towns and the villages surrounding the countryside, go and tell them, proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. So for Jesus, it's a major event. It was something that he sent his disciples out to go and proclaim. And more than that, it's available. It was available to the people. And he said, so in my name, drive out demons and heal the sick. And that's what they went out and did. And they came back and they said, wow, we can't believe it. You know, the demons are fleeing and the sick are being healed. And so bear in mind that these miracles that we see in the New Testament, it was not to prove Jesus' divinity, because his disciples were doing it as well. And they weren't divine. It was the miracles of the New Testament is to point to something that is an event that has happened in history. That is, the kingdom of God has come. And the God of all power and all authority can speak to somebody who is sick and say, be healed. And when he gives us that authority, and when he gave that authority to his disciples, they went about proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here and proving it by healing and driving out demons. Right, so otherwise, all they're doing is going about towns and villages saying, the kingdom of God is here. That's it. And then leaving. Not very convincing. No. So Jesus gives his authority and says, go out there, and like John Wimber used to say, go and do this stuff. And it's amazing when you see how important this was for Jesus and to the church even, that when we look at what Jesus taught, it was something he taught throughout, but then also it was, so in the view of Mark, it was the very first thing that Jesus spoke about. But then it was also the very, very last thing that Jesus spoke about. So we can have up the scripture, Acts 1:3. This is now after his death and resurrection. And Jesus says, and this is now Jesus, after his being Jesus suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. That is profound. Like, you guys, I was only with you for like 3 years and a bit. I just spoke to you like the whole time about the kingdom of God. And you still didn't get it. So I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, I'm going to come back, and for 40 days I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of God, okay, just in case you didn't get it. And that, I mean, if all the conversations that I could ever be part of and eavesdrop in and listening on and understand would be that conversation, like over those few days, like, Jesus, what were you saying? Because clearly they weren't getting it right up until then. And then right at the end of Acts, so the very first few passages of Acts, Acts 1-3, we see him talk, Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. And Acts 28, 31, the last two verses of Acts, we see Paul himself picking up where Jesus left off. And it says there, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed what? The kingdom of God. And taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 2 years, he was there proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's amazing. Like, Acts opens with Jesus 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. Like a bookend, you know? 2 bookends. And then the other side of Acts, it closes with Paul for 2 years speaking about the kingdom of God. And I thought to myself, geez, like, it took Paul 2 years to cover what Jesus did in 40 days. Like, what am I going to do in 30 minutes? It's like, not really possible. So we can see, however, that it was a continuation. Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom of God. Paul spent 2 years proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the church throughout the centuries has been proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later if we have time, just to see how the church has sometimes viewed the kingdom of God and sometimes how that has become skewed. So why this emphasis, why this theme of the kingdom of God being so important to Jesus and so important to the New Testament writers? Well, when you think about it, it frames everything. Everything that we as Christians believe, everything that we do in the power and authority of Jesus is framed within this rule and reign, this kingdom of God. And I wish I had more time to say what it's not, but let me just touch on this, that the kingdom of God as we understand it as evangelical Christians is that it's the rule and reign of God. The kingdom of God is not someplace up there in heaven, and it's also not just here on earth. The rule and reign of God, for Jesus to be king, he must have a dominion, and the king's dominion is the kingdom. The kingdom is the king's dominion. And a king can only have dominion where people are devoted and submitted to the king. And so we see that in heaven there is perfect submission. Here on earth there's not perfect submission. But us as the church, we are devoted to Jesus and we are submitted to his lordship and his authority. And so he has king's dominion. He has a kingdom here on earth through the church. So this importance and understanding it, if we get it wrong, we downsize Jesus, we do not understand the king and his dominion, and we upsize Satan, and we don't understand our role in this kingdom and his authority and establishing his name and his church and his kingdom. And we end up sort of just sitting it out, you know, waiting to die. Worst case scenario. The other side, well, let me get to that later. We'll talk about that if we have time. But it's so important just to see the kingdom of God in the right perspective. And if we don't, we can get in a whole lot of trouble. If we look at John the Baptist, for example, he makes a way for Jesus. And he sees Jesus coming and he says, ah, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one, the chosen one of God. You can read about it in John 1. And then a little bit later, maybe a few years, doesn't specify, but John the Baptist ends up in prison and some messengers come to him and they start telling him about the ministry of Jesus. And he says, okay, send some disciples to Jesus and ask him, are you the one? Or must we wait for somebody else? Or must we expect somebody else? Now, here's a man who saw the Spirit come down upon Jesus and was convinced that this was the man, the Messiah, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And yet, a few years later, because Jesus didn't fit into his mold of what a Messiah should look like and what the kingdom of God should be like, said, should we expect somebody else? And we must ourselves understand that the kingdom of God is what it is, and if we expect it to be something else, we're going to be disappointed and we're going to say, can we have another Jesus, please? Must we expect something else? So it's critical that we understand the kingdom of God. And so why was John the Baptist and all the other people that were in that time around Jesus so confused, and why did they reject him as Messiah? And what were they expecting when they heard about the kingdom of God? You know, throughout the New Testament, there's little scriptures that just allude to the fact that there was this huge expectation for the Messiah and this coming kingdom of God. You can read about it in Luke 3:15 and 23:51. But they only had the scriptures on hand. They only had what was available to them at the time. And then through teaching and interpretation of these scriptures, there were certain understandings of what the Messiah would look like and what the kingdom of God would look like. And Daniel 2:44, don't put it up just yet. Well, if you have, it's fine. There's like a 4-second delay. No, you can keep it up. It's fine. Daniel is one of the Old Testament scriptures that describe this kingdom of God. And this is just a short little passage out of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who has this dream of a series of kingdoms that come in sequence. And the very last kingdom to come is not an earthly kingdom, but it is this kingdom of God. So here it's being unpacked, and it says in verse 44, Daniel chapter 2, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And together with Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, which I haven't got up on the board, but let me just paraphrase Daniel 7 very quickly. It's a story. It's a scripture around a vision that Daniel had, and he sees this Son of Man coming with the clouds, and he's approached, and he's given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worship him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that's Daniel. Okay, there's this cataclysmic event that happens, and this rock comes out, and you can go and read it in chapter 2, that smashes all the other kingdoms and establishes itself. And it's very obviously it's a God kingdom. It's not a kingdom of man. And Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11 are also Old Testament scriptures that they would have had on hand and knew very well about the Messiah and the coming kingdom. And Isaiah 9, we know it, I'm paraphrasing here, but it says that the government will be on his shoulders, on the Messiah's shoulders, and he will be called Mighty God, and the greatness of his kingdom and peace there will be of no end. Like it's this kingdom that will come and bring with it peace and righteousness. And again, Isaiah 11 speaks at length of this descendant of David, who we know as Jesus, will come with righteousness and justice to slay the wicked and usher in a worldwide peace where the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And so this is the expectation. It was quite a tall order, I think, for Jesus to fulfill. And a lot of the people, the contemporaries around Jesus' time, had a different idea of how this was going to be ushered in. The Pharisees thought that they could usher it in through the law. If everybody just kept the law, and it would be ushered in by righteousness. If we were all just, you know, in God's good books, he would come and he'd bring his kingdom. The zealots were different. They were saying, no, read the scriptures. It's war. This is war language. We must start war, and he'll back us, and he'll come, and we must just fight. So there was sort of a theory of violence, if you like. But whether it was a theory of righteousness or a theory of violence, the thing that they agreed upon was that it was going to be sudden and dramatic. And that's the one thing that they didn't get with Jesus. So as we look at just two of these characteristics of the kingdom, we see the first characteristic of this kingdom of God is that it's unfolding. We saw with Mark's gospel, he says, the kingdom has come, now is the time. And we now, 2,000 years later, we now know that was in the past. So the kingdom of God has come in the past. And we see the proof of that, Jesus saying, I am king, and watch me, I can heal the sick, raise the dead, and drive out demons. So that's the unfolding nature of the kingdom, is that it's in the past and that it has broken in into this present, what the Bible calls this present evil age. This event has happened in the past that has come in and disrupted the cosmic powers of evil, if you like. And it has overpowered them. And Jesus says, I am that strong man who can bind up another man and plunder his house, because I have come and I am stronger. And it's very clearly alluding to Satan and the fact that Jesus has now come on the scene, and he's broken into this current evil age, and he is making his mark, so to speak. He is proving that his kingdom has come. So it's in the past. It's also in the present. We see in John, in Jesus' parables, that it's something that must be acted upon now. When you hear the message of the kingdom, you need to be responding. And we see that in Matthew 13, in the parable of the seeds being sown. And some of them are sown on hard ground, and some of them are on the path, and some of them on good fertile soil, etc. And you see people, how they respond differently to this message of the kingdom. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But each time, it requires a present action. We need to respond to the kingdom. We need to abide in the kingdom. And so it happens right now. You and I have a choice of entering into this kingdom of God. And for another sermon, maybe we'll look at how we do that. But just for a foretaste, we know that Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again, filled with the Spirit of God. And so that's one of the ways in which we now currently have to enter into the kingdom of God now as a present reality. And that is being born again, being filled with the Spirit of God. And it's also future. Jesus himself said, I don't know when it's going to culminate, when the big feast is going to happen, the wedding banquet, the end times. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and 1 Timothy 6:15. But we do know that it is going to be a sudden culmination. Matthew 25, 34, I think I've got it there. I'll just read it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is an event that clearly hasn't happened yet. And so we know that the culmination of the kingdom, the peace that Isaiah speaks about, the breaking in that Daniel speaks about of this godly kingdom, and the establishment of his dominion of peace that will rule last forever, is still to come. And that's the big confusion that the contemporaries of Jesus were under. They could not see that this could be an unfolding event over even thousands of years. They expected it to happen there and then. And so we now know with hindsight that the kingdom is now both past, present, and future. It's almost like our salvation. We were saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be saved. And it's the same with the kingdom. And Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he talks to them about the mystery of the kingdom. Now, can you imagine if you're a zealot or if you, one of his disciples that have a fixed view of what the kingdom should look like, and he comes and he says, no, you don't understand it. We don't know the hour of the day when this is going to happen. But what I can give you is my authority, and I can show you that there are signs of the kingdom now, here and now. And in order to see the kingdom and enter into the kingdom, I will give you my Spirit and pour my Spirit out upon you, and you can, with my Spirit and by my authority, continue establishing my kingdom on earth while I'm gone. And so we see, and we need to see, the kingdom and the kingdom of God in the right context. Just like John the Baptist didn't understand, he couldn't conceive of it, we as Christians also need to realize that we have different views of the kingdom of God. And you'll find some churches will be right here on the extreme. And they'll say, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom, it's called kingdom now theology. And everything they do and say and preach and teach is about kingdom now. It's like you can name it, claim it, and frame it right now. You know, there is no reason why anybody can't get healed. Like, this is the extreme side of it, of the spectrum of the kingdom of God. There is absolutely no reason why, you know, all people can't get healed. And then right on the other side of the spectrum of the kingdom of God and their understanding of it is the kingdom of God is in heaven, and we just need to be good moral Christians and trust in the cross, and when we die, we'll go and be with Jesus in heaven. There is no signs and wonders anymore. That died out. There is no more spirit, Holy Spirit activity on the earth. We just need to be good moral people, and we'll get to heaven one day. And we are called to be a people of the middle, because the kingdom is now, but it's also future. It's not yet. And so we cannot just say with certainty, God will do this. We have God in a box. We have a formula for God. And you see certain people and churches and groups, you can almost see what sort of camp they belong to, because they don't need to hear from God to hear, what are you doing now, Lord? Because he's sovereign. He can do anything. They just go, okay, so what's your name? Bob. Okay, Bob, what's wrong with you? Okay, you got a sore knee. Okay, fine. Just close your eyes. Fine. All right, I just bind off, and it's Kung Fu Christianity, and I bind and I break and I chop off this and any descendant spirits, and this Kung Fu Christianity just goes around. And next person, Sally, what's your problem? Oh, you're depressed. Okay, fine. I just bind this, I chop off this. And it's the standard formula prayer that they have for everybody. And they don't need to be listening to God. They don't need to be hearing, what is the Spirit saying? This is not anything to do with his knee. This is something about his father rejecting him when he was a youngster. It requires listening. It requires discernment. It requires, Holy Spirit, guide me in this. I don't know what really is the problem here. And then, of course, the other side where there is no real activity going on, and they just go, well, you know, this is Satan's world, and he rules this world, and we are just going to suffer until we get to heaven. And both of those are extreme versions, which are not biblical and not true. And we must understand the kingdom for what it is. And the kingdom is simply this. It's the rule of reign of God that he has delegated to us, the church, the believers. And we need to declare that kingdom and proclaim that kingdom, that the king has come and that the king rules and reigns right now, present, and the king will come and rule and reign forever. So as we close, we're going to look at Matthew 13. It's a wonderful chapter. If you want to get a real idea of the sense of the kingdom of God and its dynamics, go and read the whole chapter, Matthew 13. But we're going to have a brief look at Matthew 13, verse 18 to 19. And it's the parable that Jesus spoke about the seed being sown amongst the four different soils. And I just want to show and emphasize that this is now after the parable has been spoken, and Jesus is actually busy unpacking what that might mean. And he says, listen to what that parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, it's interesting, he doesn't say when they hear the gospel. He says, when they hear the message about the kingdom and they do not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, I just wanted to put that scripture up there to show you that it's about hearing the message about the kingdom and how those four different people react to the message of the kingdom. And only one out of the four respond to the kingdom and persevere. The rest, we see that the troubles of life spring up and choke them. They've heard the message of the kingdom. They've responded to it, but they've fallen away because they've got busy with the things of the world. And there's a challenge there for every single one of us. We are not immune to that. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. In fact, sometimes it's even more of a danger because we hear the things again and again and we just stop responding. Our hearts grow cold. And we can say the right things and we can do the right things and we can speak the right Christianese, but actually the things of this world have entangled us and we are no longer really responding and being active in the kingdom of God. And so the last portion of scripture we look at is Matthew 13, 37 to 43. And this is a very harsh scripture, but it encapsulates a lot of what we can see of the kingdom. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, again, he's unpacking the parable that he's just told, and in that parable there was seed that was sown in the field, and some of that seed was wheat, and some of it were weeds. And he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. That's the field is not the church. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. In other words, the three out of the four who failed to respond to the message of the kingdom. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom. Not Satan's kingdom. Satan doesn't rule this earth. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's Jesus' kingdom. So the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What an amazing hope for those who are in Christ and who are in the kingdom of God, to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What an amazing inheritance. But how fearful it is for those who are outside the kingdom, who have refused to allow Jesus to rule and reign over them. And the reason why we so often resist his ruling and reigning in our life is because it demands everything. It demands our money, our time, our effort. It demands everything about us, our sexuality, how we conduct ourselves in the world, our vision, our mission, our dreams. The kingdom of God eclipses everything. It demands everything. And many of us, unfortunately, are swept up and entangled in the things of this world. And the kingdom of God is become secondary, and then it just eventually is not even on our radar. And it is a sobering thought to think that those who can hear the message of the kingdom, and as Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, that they can hear the message of the kingdom and respond to it with delight. You know, and really be looking like they're on track and then fall away. And so it's a sobering thing to think that you and I could be in that category. So what can we say in conclusion? Well, first of all, that the rule and reign of Jesus, that people have a choice. People have been given a choice. They can be devoted to the king, or they can devote themselves to everything else that's not the king. And it might not look like they're a bank robber and a rapist, but it's just not Jesus, and it's just not the kingdom. People have a choice. The other thing that I just want to stress just quickly, and there's a few scriptures for this, is that Satan is defeated. There is a view of some, that some people hear, and I hear it as they pray, I hear it as they speak about Satan, that they view him as this ruler of this world, and Jesus is kind of somewhere up there in heaven, and we just need to suffer through it. And I want to say that Jesus rules and reigns. Matthew 28, verse 18, we've got it, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus. Okay? Satan doesn't have any authority other than the authority you give him, that you allow him in your life. But as far as the earth is concerned, Jesus rules and reigns. Revelation 3:14 says, Jesus is the ruler of God's universe. And so people have a choice, and Jesus rules, and Satan is defeated. And we see this where in 1 John 3:8, I think you've got that, we can put that up as well. There's this cosmic clash, this clash between Satan and Jesus, but it's not like they're on equal terms. 1 John 3:8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was, why? To destroy the devil's work. It's not a contest. They're not in some sort of arm wrestling competition. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil with a breath of his mouth. There is no equal clash going on here. Acts 10:38 as well speaks of Jesus going about. He says, and this is speaking of Jesus anointing, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And Matthew 12:28-29. Jesus is now speaking to those who are accusing him of being of the devil himself. And he says, but if I drive out demons, Matthew 12:28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. And here he's speaking of Satan. And he's robbing Satan's house. He's walking in and he's saying, I'm the strong man. Satan, you've lost. You're not even in my league. You're not even a competition for me. That John 12:31 says, now is the time for judgment. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And Hebrews 2:14, the battery's gone on. Hello? Can you still hear me? Hebrews 2:14 says, the children have flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And we see that Jesus, speaking to Peter in Matthew 16:18, says that, and I'm paraphrasing here, that Jesus is building his church and his church is on the march. And the gates of Hades, Satan, is powerless to stop it. This is the kingdom of God, that we are advancing and we are, like Jesus said, like yeast in a dough of bread. It's rising up and filling the entire earth. And Satan is powerless to stop it. So the power of sin has been dealt with. Satan is defeated. And the authority of Jesus is now working in the earth through you and I in the church. So we have a mission. We have a mission, and we have a great hope that he has defeated Satan and that we are on the winning side. That is a great hope, but there's also, we need to be vigilant. There is schemes of the evil one, and we can be deceived and tricked into losing our focus. And for the church, this is a warning. of getting entangled in the world's affairs. And then there's the other warning for those who resist having the rule and reign of God over them, that the kingdom of God says, in the end, you will be outside of that kingdom of God, and there will be destruction for you. This is actually a very sobering message, because it really means that whoever you are and wherever you are, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus as King. We need His Spirit to guide us and to keep us vigilant. And we need Jesus to convict us and love us into His kingdom. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance.